Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Good to be together. I appreciate so much the men who've led us this morning. Thank you so very much. As we have an opportunity to join together and in mind and heart to offer up our praise and glorification to our God and our Savior. So good to see you. Good to see some who've been away for a little while. Good to see you back and with us this morning. And it's good to also see those who maybe have been ill recently. We have several others I know are going through sickness, so let's please keep them in our prayers. This morning, as I was thinking about the lesson, made me think about, have you ever lost something? I'm sure we all have. I bet there are many of us who have lost something and become so determined to find it that we've turned the house upside down. You ever done that? You ever go looking in places you know you haven't been in a while, but you're in there just in case, you know, maybe whatever I lost migrated into there? I remember one time Barrett's glasses got missing. And we tore the house upside down. And our little pooch, Cinnamon, had taken those glasses and had carried them into a room that we are not in a lot and had put them up underneath a bed way up against the way. And they still had their little bite marks on the frames of those glasses. But man, we look for those things. And poor Barrett got blamed all ways that he could for losing those glasses. And it wasn't his fault at all. We just have a dog that likes to carry stuff. But we've done that, and we've spent time looking for things. But the most embarrassing to me is when you lose something that's really not lost. Now, some of those who wear glasses, especially I think those who wear readers, this is a big problem. You ever lose your glasses on your head? You ever do that? And you're all looking around everywhere? I like this meme. This guy found a way to avoid that. If you're willing to put that thing on your head and walk around like that, you know those glasses are always going to be right there, right out of sight line. But, I mean, you've been all over the house, and just to find them right there, or it's maybe it's something in your pocket. How many of us have lost a phone only to call it, and it's right there, right near us? That's happened before, right? I know one person loses their keys, and so we made sure we got an air tag for those keys. She's going to get me for that. But we all lose things, right? And sometimes we can lose things that are right there just out of sight. For some reason, we're blinded to it. You know, in our cars, we have what's called a blind spot. I know in my truck, I have a little thing on my side view mirror that lets me know if somebody's in my blind spot. And so you need to be extra aware that they're there. There's sometimes in life we just get simply blinded to things. When we come to John chapter 9, that's kind of what's going on, isn't it? Here you have a man who is physically blind. The text says in verse number 1 that he was blind from birth. This is a young man who's never knew what it meant to see. He's lived his whole life. He's, I'm sure, adapted as well as he could. His parents have probably done as well as they could to give him a good life and to help him to navigate, but we know things are pretty bad because later we find out he's a beggar, so it's not going that well in his life. His blindness has caused him a lot of not just physical trouble, but even economically, socially, the way people look at him. This is a man who's known his whole life only blindness. But as you read chapter 9, one of the things that jumps out to me is though you have a man who knows what it means to be physically blind, he, by the end of the of chapter 9, is really the one man who sees the best of those involved in this narrative. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. In verse 1, we find the man born from blind from birth. And so it's an interesting question that gets brought up in verse 2. And I want you to notice where it comes from. It's the disciples of Jesus. These are men who've been with Jesus for some time now, have been taught by him definitely a large measure of truth. And yet there's a misunderstanding. There's a question they ask that comes from a popular misunderstanding among the rabbis and the people of their day. They ask the question in verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, Jody, our minds are melding. I don't know if that's worse for me or you. But really, there's a couple of different ways you could look at John 9. There's a lot of important lessons. One of them is on the problem of suffering and pain, and where does that really come from? You know, we all suffer in some ways. Some of it earned, right, through our sin, through things we've done. We do damage to our lives. If we eat improperly, if we're hitting up old Mackey D's all the time, it's going to cause some physical problems, isn't it? That's a cell phone, right? I've done that to me. And so I have nobody to blame but me. And so sometimes we suffer because of what we choose to do. We also, though, suffer sometimes innocently. It's not really our fault, but we suffer in some way. When the price of eggs go up because of bird flu, and I'm having to pay triple the price, I didn't cause bird flu, right, directly, but I'm having to fork over some more cash in order to get those eggs. Now, I know that's a little thing, but I think it really illustrates two areas where we're suffering and suffering comes from. Now, we know from a macro view, when we look at the problem of suffering and pain, all suffering comes from sin. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. If we were still living in that garden, if we had not sinned and all the rest of us had not sinned and we were still there, we didn't even know right and wrong, and we'd still be living in a peaceful Eden where we wouldn't be suffering, we wouldn't feel pain, but the problem is sin entered the world. Man made a choice to sin against God, and thus he brought suffering and pain on himself. And so from that standpoint, all pain and suffering comes from sin. But what we suffer may not directly be because of our own sin. And so when they ask this question, they're asking it out of ignorance of a bigger thing. It wasn't that his parents sinned. That's not the reason people are born blind. God doesn't punish people that way. Sin doesn't punish people that way. And, of course, the young man is not a sinner before he's born. And so that question is asked out of ignorance. And Jesus helps to clear it up for them somewhat in verse 3, doesn't he? He says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so Jesus is going to use this man as a very important illustration about what it means to be spiritually blind versus those who truly see spiritually. And so that's what I would like to take a few minutes to look at. If you go down in this same text to verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Jesus said, "I came to give sight to the blind, and I've come to make those who see blind." What's his point? What's he really trying to say? He's getting at a bigger issue and a bigger problem for all the Jews and for us today. And it is this idea of spiritual blindness. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus said about the Pharisees, and one of their big problems was the fact they thought they saw, they thought they understood, they thought they knew when they really didn't. And so here are these men who are supposed leaders of the Jewish people, when in reality, here are a group of men who are truly blinded to the truth of God. And so he gives this illustration in Matthew 15 and verse 14. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, what will happen? They both will fall into a pit or a ditch. If you have trouble seeing, you don't go out and ask for someone who also has trouble seeing to be your guide. You go to someone who sees very well. You want somebody who can see to be your guide. If you don't understand how to use a computer, you don't go to someone who's never saw a computer before and ask for directions on how to operate it, right? You go to someone who understands technology, who understands how to turn it on and log on and to do all the things that are necessary. The blind leading the blind is a big problem. Spiritual blindness is a big problem. I want to share with you a couple characteristics of what it means to be spiritually blind. As we think about ourselves in this context, am I spiritually blinded in some way? Is there some blind spot in my life that I am not recognizing? Let me give you two characteristics that you ought to look for in yourself. Number one, the problem with the Pharisees was that they were prideful and they were arrogant. They were self-righteous. The blind, the spiritually blind, are prideful and self-righteous. They're not looking for somebody to help them understand. They're not looking for someone to help them to see where they are sick and they're ailing spiritually. They have it all together in their mind, and they want to keep it that way. When you go back to the text that we are looking at in John 9, I want you to notice a couple of things going on with the Pharisees and the others around this man. In John 9 and verse 28, when the young man is brought to the Pharisees, and he's brought there a second time, and he's going back over again how Jesus has healed him, and they're just not wanting to believe it. The text says in verse 28, they reviled him. They reviled him because he asked, are you ready to become his disciples also? And so verse 28 says, they reviled him saying, you are his disciples. I can almost in my mind hear the derision. You ever said something like that or heard somebody say something in derision? Right, you're his disciple. And you know that underneath that phrase, there's a lot of undertones of vileness and spitefulness, right? You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. You can hear the real pride in their voice, right? I can. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from, right? And so they are just so, they're like filled with that arrogance. Verse 34, they go on to say again to this man, when they continue in their disbelief and their refusal to hear what's actually happened, when the proof is right before them, they say in verse 34, you were born in utter sin. They're going to hold on to that concept that we saw in the disciples earlier. You were born in utter sin and would teach us. If we ever get to a point in our lives when we simply cannot learn, we're in real trouble. When we are not humble enough to say, I might be wrong, we are in a bad place. These men were. And so they say, would you teach us? Jesus said something to us in Matthew 9, verse 11. It's a good reminder about how there is a need for us to continue to be humble enough to want to learn, to be humble enough to say, I may be wrong. In verse 11, Matthew 9, 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why did he do that? Why did he not go to the Pharisees and try to seek after their approval or their education, their learning? Why did he not seek after them? What's his response in verse 12? When he heard it, he said, those who are well, you might put that in scare quotes, right? I think he's using that term a little bit sarcastically. Those who are well, they have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, those who are searching for help and guidance, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous. In reality, we know none are righteous. No, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10 and 11. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Romans 3, 23. The self-righteous, the prideful, simply are blind to who they are and what the truth is. Number two, in this idea of those who, characteristics of those who are spiritually blind, they are unwilling to hear the truth, which is a direct outgrowth of the first one. But if we go back to John 9, you notice the Jews there, the Pharisees, as he's framing this discussion. John 9 and verse 18, the Jews did not believe. Despite all the proof they were given that this young man was once a born blind beggar, and now can see, quite obviously he can see, they just continue to refuse. They even go so far as calling out his parents. They're like, are you sure this is your young man? This is your boy? Right, I'm paraphrasing, but look at the text. Verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind, and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? And notice that even in that question, there's derision, there's contempt. Who you say was born blind? Is this him? And they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I encourage you to go back and read the parents' conversation. They are trying to get away from these Pharisees as quickly as they can. They don't want any part of it. They're worried about being thrown out of the synagogue because they know how spiritually blind these men are, how arrogant and self-righteous they are. And so later, again, we were reminded that after all the evidence was shown to them, what was their response? Verse 34, you were born in utter sin and would teach us. And what did they do? They cast him out. You know, when those who are blinded to the truth, when those who do not know the truth and are so arrogant about it and so self-righteous about it, when they run out of arguments, when all of their arguments have been cast aside, what's their last refuge? Contempt and an ignorance of what's going on. They are just going to simply ignore it, cast it aside, and act like you don't exist. I was watching something recently the other day when somebody was having a debate about a political issue of the day, and they were trying to have a conversation back and forth, and it got to a point where the person just walked away. When all of the arguments against them or that they held in favor of their view, when they were all dealt with, they just simply had nowhere else to turn, and so what did they do? They just walked away. When we get to a point in our lives when we refuse to listen, we're in deep trouble. I'm reminded of in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. You remember Stephen? What did they do after Stephen had brought his speech to a conclusion, his sermon? When they wanted to no longer hear what he had to say, the text says they stopped up their ears. They stopped up their ears like little children and ran at him to stone him to death. Willful ignorance. In Romans chapter 10. All right, go forward for me. It won't go. It's going to go like five clicks here in just a second. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, as Paul is speaking about the gospel and the spreading of the gospel, about the evangelic nature of the church, notice what he says in verse 16. In preaching the gospel, he wrote, and they have not all obeyed the gospel, right? You don't have to be a Christian long and being an evangelist in the church to realize not everybody who hears the truth responds in the right way. Not all believe. And then he quotes from Isaiah and he says, "The Lord, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us?" So, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. That's the English Standard Translation of that verse. But you notice his emphasis there is on the hearing part. It's the person who doesn't just listen, but actually hears what's being said. The person who's willing to submit in humble fashion to what the Word of God actually says. Verse 21, a little bit later in Romans 10 and 21, he goes on again to quote here. He says, "But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." That's God's commentary of the Jewish people. Their refusal over and over again to hear what he has to say. And God says, "I have held out my hand. I have attempted to teach you the truth." And I think about those individuals who we continue to try to evangelize to, who just simply refuse to want to hear the truth. They have put themselves with their own will, their own pride and arrogance between them and God. And they have caused a wall to form there so that the gospel cannot penetrate. And I will tell you, the same is true of Christians. We can become so self-righteous and arrogant and prideful that we are unwilling to admit when maybe we're wrong. It's a dangerous place to be in. And so, how do we overcome that? If you'll just go on forward there for me, Steve. This isn't working for some reason. How are we healed of our spiritual blindness? I want to share with you a couple ideas here that I think are significant. Go to the next one there. Let's go to this idea, going back to John 9. We understand that Jesus has real power, and it's demonstrated in the life of this young man. Again, just be reminded that this young man has lived his whole life with blindness. He knows what it means to not have the ability to take in light. And so when we read the text, I think it's important to get into to try to empathize with this young man, where he is. Here's a man who's never known what it's like to see. And then all of a sudden, all of that's taken away. What that moment must have been like for him. It's just overwhelming. And Jesus was the one man who could provide that gift to him. And he gave him a precious gift. And so as you read the text there, when Jesus says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Jesus came to do a job. He says, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Seven precious statements of Jesus found in John. Seven precious statements. I am statements. They all go to his character and his nature of who he is. One of those that keeps being brought up over and over again is this concept of I am the light of the world. Jesus is light. And we know that both in reality is a physical nature, as in this young man, but there's also a deeper meaning behind that concept, that Jesus brings light, meaning truth. Truth and understanding. And so he tells the young man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The young man does that, and what happens? He came back seeing. He understood. Go to that next one there. Oh, that's it. And as you read through this text, notice the response of the people. In verse 8 and 9, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Well, the obvious question, obvious answer to that question is what? Yes, this is him. It's obviously him. And so they see the evidence. The truth of what's happened is right there in front of them. You know, forever I have debated in my head and tried to figure out why the world of Christianity, if I can put that in scare quotes as well, the bigger macro view, why they cannot see God's plan of salvation clearly. That God has clearly laid out that the way to salvation is through Christ by obedience to the gospel. That you got to confess Jesus as Lord. You've got to repent, which means I've got to change my attitude, my mindset toward sin. I've got to live toward God. And that I have to be immersed into water. Not that there's power in the water, but it is in the power of Jesus' blood in obedience. To wash sins away. It's so clear in Scripture. But what's happened is the world has blinded itself to an obvious truth. Look back here. What happens? There's an obvious miracle that's happened. They can't really deny it. They try to, and that's why they keep going back to the young man. He gets at one point to the Pharisee and says, I've already told you all this, and you did not believe. What's the response? Verse 9 says, some said it is he. You know, there's some who actually did believe, who saw what happened. It's an obvious miracle. I have to accept it. Yet others said no, but he is like him. You notice how they're already trying to figure out a way out of this. Even amongst the Pharisees, verse 16 tells us that there was a division among them. What was the division over? Over this young man. How do we deal with what Jesus did? This is an obvious miracle. The blind are seeing. Truth causes division. It's not because truth is divisive in and of itself. It's not in its nature. It's what's in our nature. It is in the nature of those who willfully become blind to the truth. The truth is Jesus heals, and Jesus can heal you. He offers that healing power to all mankind. He offers us a way of escape. This young man, he tells him later in chapter 9 and verse 39, for judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see. Jesus is the truth, John 14 and verse 6. He is the way. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is our escape from death and sin. If you go over to Luke, this is the last text we'll look at, but let's go to Luke chapter 4. And I want to just notice what's going on here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He's going home. This is where he grew up. These are his people. He went to the synagogue on Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is what he quotes from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, listen to these powerful words, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." When Isaiah wrote those words some 800 years before, he was writing about this day, about this man, and about his power to bring forgiveness, to bring sight to the blind. You want to truly see, it's not with the eyes, it's with the mind. And it is the mind who connects to the truth of God. A lot of people have really good vision physically and cannot know an ounce of truth because they refuse to see, to hear what God has to say. As we close out, I want to give these final thoughts to you. Three final thoughts. What is the cost of being healed? Number one, it's a change of perspective. I have to change the way I view myself. The way I view how I'm living my life. I have to repent of my sins, which means I've got to start living differently. I cannot continue to go back to those wells of sin to drink from the water. I can't do that. I have to change the way I see myself and the way I see my living. Number two, I have to be willing, and this is a voluntary thing, and this is a big stumbling block for so many. I have to be willing to let go of old beliefs. Just because I've been taught it all my life, just because I've heard it all my life, just because I believed it all my life does not make it true. These Pharisees believed certain things that simply were not true. But because of their desire to hold on to the way they've always been taught, it kept them spiritually blinded so that they could not see nor hear Jesus. I've got to be willing to let go of that. That may mean in my life I'm having to admit some things I've held on to a long time that are just not true. And then thirdly, there has to be a commitment to following Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Master. And He is to whom I owe my commitment, my loyalty. And every day I get up, I strive to follow Him. Do you this morning need to be healed? To be healed of your sin, to be healed of the wickedness that has overtaken your heart and your life. There is but one way of escape. Jesus is the one who provides that. Are you willing to humble yourself, to submit? If I go back, I said that was the last one. I want to go back to John 9. One more time. John 9 and verse 35. After the young man had been to the Pharisees twice, after he talked to the people of his community, he's out there, he's alone. And I'm sure he's wondering, because even at that point, he did not know who Jesus was yet. And though Jesus had healed his blindness physically, the young man wasn't quite there yet. There was something that was much more important he needed to hear. Jesus asked him a question in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Some translations may have the Son of God, but the emphasis is the same. It's on Jesus. He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And then Jesus answered his question in verse 37. "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That was when the young man truly began to see. Yes, Jesus gave him a precious gift and the ability to see and to function in this world. But if Jesus had stopped there with this young man, his life truly wouldn't have been completely changed. He wouldn't have been given the hope, the one great hope, which is Jesus is our way of escape. He is our salvation. This morning, as you're sitting here, have you escaped sin and death? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. But the free gift of God is eternal life. That eternal life comes only through Jesus. Are you in him? Have you been saved by him? That's not by saying a prayer. That's not by asking for Jesus to come into your heart. It's by obeying the gospel. That's what they did in the first century. That's what God asks of us today. Repentance. Are you willing to change your life? Confession. Are you willing to confess Jesus as Lord of your life? And are you willing to obey the gospel, to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If we can help, please come as together we stand and as we sing.